your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied. I see beneath the shadow of your wings.
Let's sing.
Well, better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Well, better is one day.
Children in here today, Lord, so they can experience worship with us. And I thank you, Father, Lord, that there is no greater thing to do than to worship you, to give you thanks. And Father, there's no greater place to be than right here in your house and in your courts. We worship you. We love you.
Desperate for your prayer.
worship you this morning. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all who you are. And you are so good. You are so good. Amen. If our ushers would be coming with their tithes and offering this morning, I get the pleasure to receive tithes and offerings today. And it is, you know, we can worship in different ways. Been worshiping here on stage this morning, but one of my favorite acts of worship is in giving. And, you know, in Malachi, you know, it tells us to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And so there'll be food in his house. And it says he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. And I have lived that my whole entire life and experienced that. I think I've said before, you know, there's some things that you hear all the time and you think that it, you know, maybe that works. Well, it's the only thing God says to test him in. And it is one of the principles and scriptures that has not just become some theory in my life, but it's a law, because I have watched over and over as I give how he opens those windows of heaven and pours out blessings. So this morning we're going to receive those tithes and offering. And let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that truly there is no greater day than a day spent in this house. We thank you, Father. We receive these tithes. We receive these offerings. We bless them, Lord. And we thank you, Father, Lord, that you are so faithful to use these monies, Father, to serve your kingdom, to advance your kingdom. And we just bless every single person here. And we just thank you, Father, for an opportunity to give into your kingdom. And everyone says, amen.
I want to catch up just for a moment. If you're here visiting, we're doing a new series called Jesus Stories. And I like the title. And there's no notes on the back of your bulletin this morning. I'm just going to read some scriptures, going to share with you from my heart some things that I believe about one particular Christ story. But I want you to look at the graphic. I like the graphic because it's simple, and it's just about Jesus and stories about him. You see the campfire, and a lot of people, most people, love stories. I'm not a novel reader, but a lot of people read novels. And they actually just read the novel for entertainment. It's not a lot you're going to really get out of it unless it's a life story about someone going through something maybe you're going through and you can learn something from it. But overall, a story in the world is just a story to entertain and make people laugh and encourage them. Well, Jesus' stories is not that. If you look out in the water, you see a faint picture, a faint image of what is supposed to be Christ, and he's walking on the water, and he's coming into the shore. And I like that depiction because what it's saying to me is not what the story is about Jesus. That's great, and that's wonderful. But I believe Christ is always looking in at our campfires. And I believe he's always looking into our life, and he's always looking at the story that's unfolding in our life. And it's not just to hear today another Jesus story. You've got to put yourself into the story, and you've got to become the story. It's not just a story about him. It's a story about you. It's a story about me. And so when we go through these stories, when we talked about his baptism, what does that mean to me? We talked about his testing last week. What does that mean to me? We're going to talk about two particular healings this morning, if we get to both of them, but the first one about a leper who came to Christ. And what is that really saying to me? What is this story? How am I relating to this story? What's this story going to do in my life? What is this story going to am I going to just hear the story, or am I going to become the story? And so Christ says in chapter 8, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down from the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required from the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." In Leviticus chapter 14, verse 13, verse 45, is given a restriction to those with leprosy. I want you to get the picture. Leprosy is the most horrible disease it's probably ever been. It's not anything that's worse on an individual than leprosy. And there was not anyone who was despised and looked down upon and rejected more than a person with a leprosy. And here's a restriction that the scriptures gave him, a law. Those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing, leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. You know, I really believe that Eagles Way is postured more than it ever has been to not just have a story about us that they're a loving, kind, gracious church. They're accepting of all people. That's a good story to have, but more than that is when we become the story. And we live that out, not just at church, but we live that outside the walls of the church. And we become that in the streets, in the marketplace. We become that on our job. We become wherever we are, we become that. You see, this leper, when he came to Christ, he asked the question, and it was a legitimate, it wasn't, he didn't come in doubt. Matter of fact, he came in great faith. His question was not a question that God Christ could heal him. The question was, would he heal him? Now, that was a legitimate question from a leper. Why would that be a legitimate question? Why would a leper say to Christ, "If you're willing, you will heal me"? Why is that legitimate? Because no one else was willing. He had been taught all of his leprosy life that now that you're a leper, now that this hideous disease is upon you, you cannot touch anybody. Nobody can touch you. You can't communicate with anyone. You got to live outside the camp. You got to be far, far away from people. If you're approaching anybody and they're coming your way, you must cover your mouth and you got to start screaming out, "Unclean, unclean." Now you just think about that. Not only is he unclean, not only does he have leprosy, but he's got to confess that every single day. How many people have been taught since they was a child that they're no good? How many people have been taught since they was little, "You're not very smart"? And so what are they going to be saying every single day of their life? "I'm not very smart. I'm not good looking. I'm not this. I'm not that." Because somebody has imparted that to them and told them that over and over and over again. And see, what we're going to get out of this story this morning is, I don't want us, we're one of two places at all times. We're a leper who's coming to Christ, or we're Christ who's coming to the leper. We're always in that place. We're in a place where we have been contaminated by something in this world, and in that contamination, we need to go to Christ. And if we're not contaminated at that time, we need to be the Christ who's reaching out to the contaminated person to help them. Right? If you see a brother sin a sin, and they're overtaken by a sin, then you, which are spiritual, go to him and help restore them back. And so we find out we're always in the place of either we're the leper who's coming to Christ for the healing, or we're the Christ who's reaching out to the leper and saying, "I will. I know no one else will." Matter of fact, here's what a priest would do for the lepers. In the Middle Ages, a priest would put on his stole, take his crucifix. He brought the leper to church, read the burial service over him, and for all human purposes from that day on, he was already dead. He had no hope. The priest is saying, "You have no hope." Society is saying, "You have no hope." Everywhere you go, there's no hope, because what I have is incurable and nobody can do anything about it. And so naturally he comes to Christ and says, will you? Will you? I know you can. I know you can. Will you do this? Now, he came two ways. He came to Christ with confidence in his power, and he came to Christ humbly. He came and he knelt before Christ. And Jesus did something that no one else in society would do, and what would appear to be a breaking of the law . He reached out and he touched him. And he said, be healed. It's amazing. Sometimes it doesn't take a lot of words. It doesn't take a lot of encouragement. How many know sometimes it just takes a couple of simple words to somebody just to lift them up out of the miry clay? Sometimes it just takes one encouraging word to say to them, you can do it. You can make it. You're going to get through this. Right now there's contamination, but it doesn't have to remain that way. You can get through this. And this leper didn't know, am I going to be rejected again? Now, how many know that there was a lot of lepers in that day? He was not the only one. There's two things that I want you to get out of this morning. One is, we are called upon to heal leprosy. We're called upon to reach out to people who are hurting, who are rejected, who are down and out. We're called to reach out to them, but they are called to reach into us. See, we just can't go out and just heal everybody that we see. We see a lot of people with problems, but how many know you just can't go hit the problem head on and get the need met? How many know that? How many has ever tried to solve a problem that you weren't invited to solve? They have to reach in. They have to be in a place where they say, I need help, I want help, I'm ready for help, and I will do anything to get help. And so when they come, it's on our part then to do what Christ would do. That we got to offer them the hope. We got to say to every single person who appears to be without hope, we got to be their hope. And we've got to be willing to accept them where they are, and be willing to speak the positive words over them, to be able to speak encouragement to them, and to let them know they can make it. They can make it. Because everyone has lived in this world, has had enough people tell them what they can't do, had enough people telling them what they're not capable of doing. They've heard enough discouragement, they've heard enough negativity in their life for the last of a lifetime. They need somebody to tell them, you can do it. You can make it. Instead of Christ looking at him and saying, you know, there's a law that says, I'm not to even touch you. How many know there's something bigger than the law? How many know there's something bigger than the law? It's the law of love. Christ had one obligation he lived out in life, and that was, number one, to help people. Number two, to love people. Now I'm going to tell you about love. Love, how many has ever heard this statement? Love is a choice. How many has ever heard that? Two of you have heard that, okay. How many believe love is a choice? Okay. I believe that part way. I believe part way love is a choice. But that's only part way. If I put a percentage on it, I would say love is a choice. About 50% of it's there. Love's a choice. But love is a fruit. And a fruit will either grow, or a fruit will get rotten. Fruit grows or becomes rotten. How many has ever had a good apple? How many like to eat good fruit? How many of you would want to eat a rotten apple? Love has got to, I chose as a child to be a follower of Christ. I rechose that, if you will, at the age of 21 to become a real follower of Christ. I made that choice to become a follower of Christ. I made that choice to sign up in this school. And I have never, ever reached and gotten my diploma yet. Because this is a school that you never graduate from. This is a school that you never get a diploma from. This is a school that when you decided to follow Christ, then it's an ongoing life journey of faith and hope and love. And it's my part to maintain what I have chosen to do. I've chosen to love God, but it's going to be my part to see that love continue to grow and find myself loving God more and more and more. What did he say to the church of Ephesus? Man, you've got a lot of great things going on. You've done a lot of good things. I don't have but one thing against you. You left your first love. Now go back and do those things that you did before to cause that love to be there, and it'll return. You see, love grows or love gets contaminated. I chose to be a follower of Christ. I chose my wife. I chose to marry her. But that was just the choice I made. The lifelong journey we've had together has been an ongoing thing of learning to love each other, to forgive each other, to support each other, to encourage each other, to not let that love get contaminated. And if it gets contaminated, then I need to do something about it real quickly. Because if I don't, leprosy starts out insignificant. You can't see it. It's something that by the natural eye, it's not there, but it's really there. And then it continues to grow until eventually it can literally eat the body completely up. And how many know that that's the way sin is, and that's the way things in life, that's the way negativity is, that's the way things in life is. It may start real small, but if you just let it grow and grow and grow, it just eats up all the life that's in you. Just eats up all the life that's in you. And I have to be in that place where I go, you know, I am not going to let this totally, completely contaminate me. He said something. He healed the leper. And then Christ says to the leper, I want you here. This, you got to hear this. He breaks the law that said, don't touch him. And he touches him. And then he tells the leper, obey the law and go to the priest and make sure you're clean. Isn't that amazing? Now I want you to go to the priest. And I wondered, I know what the Old Testament says. I know what the Bible says about that. I know why that was, you know, it's today it'd be like a healing service and somebody gets healed. Well, it would be real smart to tell that person, you know, well, go to your doctor, go back and have x-rays again. Make sure it's really gone, right? Go make sure it's really gone. And so when I read this, I just stopped. I said, Lord, why would you tell him to do this when you already did this? Why would he need to go to the priest? And I mean, it was if you read about the 14th chapter of Leviticus, which I'm sure you're going to read for devotion in the morning. And as you're reading that 14th chapter of Leviticus, and it's going and telling you all the things that this leper now has to do. If he thinks he's clean, he's got to go to this priest, and this priest is going to take out two birds. He's going to get some hyssop. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to do this ceremonially. He's going to do this. If you just read the 14th chapter of Leviticus, I promise you, you will be so confused, you'll have no idea what he's doing. Promise you, it will just blow your loving mind as what in the world is all this about? Why was there such scrutiny put on this disease? Why? What's worse, losing our body or losing our soul? We all know. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What should it profit him? God says there's more value over one soul than over anything else in the world. How many know there are people with leprosy walking around? It's not visible on the outside. It's not the body that they have, but their soul and their spirit is eat up with leprosy. It's eat up with negativity. It's eat up with rejection. It's eat up with heartache. It's eat up with pain. It's eat up, eat up, eat up. But this leper decides, I'm going to do something about mine. I'm going to go to the only one who can really help me. And I'm going to tell you, church, it's still the same today. Let me tell you, I love the church. How many love the church? I love the church. The older I get, the more I love the church. I believe the church is the hope of the world. I believe the church is the answer for all mankind because the church is Christ in the flesh. I love the church. I love the Baptist church. I love the Catholic church. I love the Episcopalian church. I love the Presbyterian church. I love every church. I believe every church represents a part of Jesus Christ and that every church is the hope of the world. And it's just sad that we have so many of them. And the reason we have so many of them is because they just can't love each other. Wow. That one just came out. I don't know where that one came from. That wasn't on my notes anywhere. I went through a small town yesterday and counted four churches in a town that should have one church. What in the world? What are we doing? What's the deal? We can't get along. We can't do the simple things that Christ said to do. Just love each other. Just love each other. Just love each other. Anyway, back to it. And so here's this soul eat up with leprosy, and this soul decides, I'm going to come to Christ. Are you glad you came to Christ one day with your leprosy? How many has ever had a cold? How many has ever had it more than once? How many has ever had it more than 10 times? How many has ever had it? You can't name the times you've had it. Well, when it comes, you do the best you can to get rid of it, right? If a person is found out that they got cancer, they immediately want to do whatever they need to do to get rid of that cancer, right? Well, if it goes in remission, or maybe it's healed, and it comes back, what happens? Right back through the process, right? Right back to what I need to do. I believe Christ is saying to this leper, if you'll keep going to the priest, you'll stay decontaminated. See, I was healed of leprosy years ago in my soul and in my spirit. But from time to time, the x-ray of God's Word and the x-ray of the Holy Spirit has shown in my heart and in my soul a little mass. It's small, but it's starting to grow. And I know if I don't go back to my high priest and let him shine his light of glory on it, and if I don't go confessing who I am, confessing that thing, and getting rid of that thing, that I'm going to once again find myself eat up with leprosy. I want to find myself that I've got to, it's up to me to continue on a daily basis, on a week. You see what's happening this morning is the x-ray of God's, every Sunday morning as the Word of God is taught, the Word of God comes forth. The Bible says the Word is our cleansing agent. The Word is our medicine. The Word is our healer. The word is everything that we need to decontaminate us. Just decontaminate us. I had someone who was here last week, doesn't come on a regular basis, but just made the confession of what that service did in their life. And basically how decontaminating it was, how cleansing it was, and how much better they felt because of the Word of God that just flooded their heart and flooded their soul. But we got to be the Christ who's willing to reach out and touch the leper. They've got to be willing to reach in to us, but we've got to be willing to reach out to them. Now, the sad thing is, there's been a lot of people with leprosy who have reached in. And for whatever reason, you know what some of the priests would do? See, the priests felt it was their obligation to keep people away from leprosy. They felt it was their obligation to make sure that no one else is contaminated. But the way they did it, when a priest saw a leper, they threw rocks at him. They pick up rocks and they would throw at him. They see Ron coming, and Ron's got leprosy, and they just reach down, they pick up a rock and they start throwing it at him. Go, get away. You have leprosy. Yeah, but I'm coming. No, but you got it. I'm just going to keep throwing rocks at you. And see, the sad thing in the church world is that's what's happened. They come and they ask for help, and they're willing their question to us is, I'll bring you my leprosy. Are you willing to heal me? Are you willing to reach out? Will you touch my heart and touch my life? And besides that, once they get in, sometimes the stones continue to be thrown. I knew you wouldn't make it. I knew you wouldn't make it. See, the story of the woman caught in adultery is not about the woman caught in adultery. She's not the key to the story. The story is about the people who brought her, who wanted to throw stones. It's about people who are willing to judge and condemn, but not willing to heal and to love. And we have got to remain in the state of the place, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, that we're going to be the Christ who says, I'm going to love you anyway. You know, we got the alms box out the last Sunday of the month to emphasize alms. And, you know, most people who need this, they don't deserve it. We, in the natural, we would say they don't deserve, they put themselves in that place. It's their fault. You know, in some situations, it's their fault. But you know what Christ says? I don't care. I don't care. I didn't come to judge man, I come to save man. I love my dad. Dad was such a he was frugal. He was Keith Wesley twin. Just frugal. Daddy hardly ever got sick. Daddy always told me every time I got sick, if you stopped eating him in restaurants, you wouldn't get sick. So if you cook your food at home and know that it's clean, you wouldn't get so sick all the time. I don't know if he ain't right. But you know, and if I got in, you know, some financial difficulty, I got the third degree. I told you. I've taught you about. I told you that if you do this, this, and this, 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 and this will happen. I've told you. I told you not to buy that. I told you not to do that. I told you. He always would say, "I told you." I tried the one thing, but let me finish it. He always helped. Now, I want to say this to you from my heart. I don't think you ought to say, I told you. But if you do, make sure you help. Don't get smart with people and not help people. Still help them out. Out of this alms box, we're feeding once a month over 300-something people. It ain't our duty to go to that Russian Hope and cook for these guys and feed them. And look at them and go, well, let me tell you why you're in the mess you're in. You know, one thing I really like about Russian Hope, what I really like about it, is that when they go through the line, nobody's looked at and said, why are you here? Why are you here? I've told the story several times, and, you know, when the Coast Guard came and got us, the one thing I loved about the Coast Guard, the news media crucified us. We shouldn't have been out there. That was dumb. We were stupid. We were idiots. That's what they thought about it. Coast Guard never said a word. Coast Guard got us, brought us in, and just encouraged us the whole time. That's what we're called to do. I remember one of the worst things. Somebody get a microphone. Ron, did you get a microphone? One of the worst things that I ever did to Dusty, to me, this is how bad it hurt. I told her not to ride her bicycle on the dirt road, not to go up the dirt road on a bicycle. And she went. And I was standing, I was in the house, and I heard this little girl just screaming. And she come, and she had an arm, and it was just ripped open right here. She fell falling on the bike, and the rocks had just ripped it open. It was the only time we ever had to take her to the emergency room and ever had any sewing up. But you know, and when I did it, man, the hound of heaven bit me. And I'm glad he did. He bit me hard. But the first thing I said to her was, I told you not to do that. Can you imagine what that did to her? You imagine the pain that she felt? She's coming to her daddy for love, and she's going to get it. But can you imagine how hurtful that was? And when I said that, I heard my daddy tell me, I told you. I told you. And I tried to make, I made a commitment. I think I've lived up to it. I failed, I'm sure, numerous times. But when I do, I'm reminded of that. I've tried to live the rest of my life since then, not telling people, I told you so. It's your fault you're in this mess. You made this bed, now sleep in it. That's not Christ. That's not Christ. And let me tell you, there's some people who have leprosy, not because of anything they did. Some people are poor not because of anything they've done. They haven't had the life you've had. They haven't had the blessings that you've had. They haven't had that opportunity. I had a great daddy, fantastic mother. I was raised right. I was taught right. There are people who weren't. They weren't. And I don't know. I don't know. What do you want to say?
Well, most of you know me as Bjorn's niece, or I'm a cousin, or Aunt Callie's niece, but Rush and Hope is my love. I grew up on the Rustin Mill Village, and I knew Wanda and Mr. Ron, Pastor Ron, for years. And I go out there every month. I have a team that come here on Fridays if I need to cook, come here on Saturday morning if I need to cook. Got Mr. Jim Lewis, he's got the grilling team going. Then we have our serving team. And I've gotten close to quite a few people just because of Rustin Hope and what we have served that day and what we do that day. We laugh, we cut up. Last week, we were at Rustin Hope 2 weeks ago, and we have a girl that doesn't come to church all the time, but I met her through her parents, and she was out on the dock. And this mama walks up, and she's got a little girl with her. And she's, no shoes. So she comes in there, and she says, Sharon, where can I get some shoes? I said, ask Miss Wanda. So Miss Wanda got her some shoes, and she went out there and put them on her. She come in, and she broke down. And she sort of asked us afterwards. She said, how do I handle this? And I said, well, you just pray. You pray that God will provide for her this week until she can come back next week and get some food or maybe another pair of shoes. So she texts me that night and she says, I still have that little girl's eyes in my head and I can't get rid of it. What do you think she's thinking right now? I said, she's happy because she's got a new pair of shoes and you prayed for her. And whether you can do help us, we'd love for you to come help us. We have a sign-up sheet out here. I'd love to get just more than what we have now involved, that maybe every other month we can switch off teams and, you know, meet different people. And you don't have to, you know, come in contact with them if you don't want to physically be with them or physical around them. You can be backstage just like we are. We're back there serving that food, getting those plates ready, and then we got people that like the dot work. So I just recommend if you just come one time and see what it'll do to you, I promise you it'll change your life forever, because it has mine.
band's coming. Going to worship God, and as we're doing it, we'll give you an opportunity to come by and to give some alms. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, to get ordained in a denomination I was a part of years ago, you had to go through the school to either graduate from seminary or you do a school of Berean school. You know, I went through the Berean school, and one of the things in it was a story about handful on purposes. It made a big theological thing about it, and it was a huge thing back then about how we need to purposely do things. But what we did in that, though, we took away from the simplicity of what that story is all about. It basically said, when you're gleaning your field, leave some on purpose. Don't get it all. Just leave it for the poor. Let them come and just be purposeful about it. And man, they made a huge theological thing about it. It was like lost the simplicity of what it was all about. Just help people out. Got a dude that comes up here often, and he stole from us. Saw a little bag of money on Barbara's desk, and it was $35-40 of petty cash, and he took it. And he came up another time. He called me, and I said, you know, we could help you, but I can't help you right now because somebody took our bag. And I was just putting a little, knew who took the bag. And so I'm thinking I'm being with the detective, you know, you took the bag. He didn't come for about 6 months. You wouldn't either. But he comes, he still comes. He always asks, he doesn't ask much, he asks for a couple bucks. He's always about $2 or $3 shy of his medicine. Is he really shy of his medicine, Beer? I don't know. But I got $2 or $3, and I give it to him every time. I decided not to judge him. And one day, you never know what that's going to do to that guy. He loved me and accepted me and still gave me money. Somebody told us one time, you know you're buying drugs for somebody when you give them money? It ain't up to me to decide what, if we help people, what they do with it. That's not my deal. That is not my deal. My deal is to help. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.